Before I speak, I want to say something, if you know what I mean. I can't tell you how grateful and happy I am to be back with you this morning. And thank you to those of you who sent cards and wishes and prayers. Thank you also to a couple of you who sent me stuff actually a week or a few days before things went a bit haywire, and you do not know how much those things ministered to me during the last few weeks. I think of one particularly that Joyce gave me. A little over 3 weeks ago, I found myself in a very difficult and dark place, in which the strains and stresses of ministry and the way I've been approaching my life and faith became a brick wall into which I ran at full speed. It all came to the surface in one wrong, regrettable, and unfortunate interaction concerning a matter of church life with a member of this church that not only hurt them, but others too, especially their spouse and mine. And I'm deeply sorry for the pain I caused to all those involved. We've met together, talked it through, and agreed to move on, seeking the grace of God in all things. I've had to pray and pray hard, and think through how I arrived in such a bad place, and how to ensure I don't get to that place again. I'm especially grateful for the support and encouragement of the church leadership team, who have shown me unparalleled care and concern. They persuaded me that I needed to just step aside a little while, and as a result, I've sought special advice from my spiritual director. My doctor gave me a brief period on the sick due to work-related stress, and I'm seeing a counsellor of ministers, there is such a thing, to get to grips with some of the underlying issues. During the last 3 weeks, I've had a time of reading scripture and other literature. I've avoided the books on avoiding ministerial burnout and how to build the perfect church. And I've concentrated entirely on the gospel and its saving and transforming power. And only by the grace of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit am I standing here today. And only by that grace can I continue. I do ask and plead with you to continue to pray for me and Jill day by day. And finally, my thanks to Jill, who has been my rock through this. Those last three songs were incredible for me. And especially the opening of that song, Good, Good Father. Because they so much sum up my experience of the last 3 weeks. Oh, I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like. But I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. And you tell me that you're pleased. And that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. I'm not returning to Revelation 22 this morning. Because as I reflected on it, I realized that that had become part of the problem, along with many other things. Whether I do or not, I don't know, but at the moment, I've just put it to one side. And if you want to know what happens, just read it. But I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 4. Last week, Adam began some reflections from Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 4 today, and it's on page 1095 in the Pew Bibles, I believe. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but when I stop, you'll know we've got as far as I'm going. Okay. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. If you remember, Peter and John had gone up to the temple to pray. They'd encountered the crippled man. They had got no money to put in his begging pot, but they said, "We'll give you what we have got. Get up in the name of Jesus and walk." And he got up and walked. And then Peter addressed the crowd as to what the significance of this was. Didn't go down well with the authorities, and so their instant knee-jerk reaction was to arrest Peter and John. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. And so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or what name did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they've performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." And then he called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Thanks be to God for his word. So we reflect on the Acts of the Apostles, and this isn't a particularly deep exposition because I only got the clearance to come back on Wednesday evening, and so what I've done is simply read this passage and reflect on it and share three things out of it, all centered around, I suppose, what we could call the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. And particularly the power of the gospel to save, to transform, and you're going to have to give me a bit of preacher's license here, and together. I did think of trying to split it into two words, but you know, it doesn't quite work. In his book Revolution, Gene Edwards, who's a somewhat unorthodox Christian writer, but nevertheless well worth reading for that, he says some very interesting things. And one of them is in particular is, what was the preaching of the apostles after Pentecost and in those early days? He says, you can be sure that the favorite topics of today's Christianity were never heard in Solomon's porch. That is, how to pray, how to witness, how to be victorious over sin, and how to study the scriptures. Of course, everyone knows what those men were doing up there. They were teaching the scripture. Why? They were doing what every man of God does. They were getting men into the word. Everyone knows that. No, I don't think so. The apostles did not teach the scripture. It's unlikely that any believers in the first century ever sat round studying the scripture. Certainly not in the way we do today. It was simply too expensive to own. Only the synagogues had copies of the scriptures, which were the Old Testament then. And he goes on and he says, if you had just spent 4 years, 18 hours per day, living with God, what would you talk about? That's the 12. The 12 apostles talked about Jesus Christ. Night and day, that's all you got out of them, Jesus Christ. They originated the whole idea of the topic of Jesus Christ, hence the Gospels. They couldn't have thought of anything else to talk about if they'd tried. The cutting edge of much of today's evangelical Christianity is know the scripture. This idea virtually enshrouds today's thinking. It's the first and the main thought introduced to all new believers. This all-dominating idea has held first place for the last 200 years. Enough to have been tested and to have brought forth the fruit it is supposed to have produced. He goes on, dear reader, if you ever really get to know the Lord in a deep, abiding experience, it will suddenly dawn on you that teaching doctrines was something invented by men who just didn't know the Lord all that well. Men who really know Christ well will talk about Christ. In the first century, the cutting edge of the faith was to know and experience Christ. You can judge for yourself which of these two God honours the most. I thought, wow. But of course, that's it. The core of the message of the apostles, from Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost and following, all the way through the Acts of the Apostles, were to talk about Jesus and their experience of Jesus. In the Acts of the Apostles, where we read of Paul, it's not his clever theology, his wise thought particularly, that is recorded. It's his testimony that we hear again and again. His testimony and experience of his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and afterwards. And any deeper reflection that came from Paul came through his reflection on the Old Testament in the light of that encounter and in the light of what he learned from the other apostles who had spent those 18 hours a day for 3 years walking through the highways and byways of Palestine with Jesus. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. And he says, this is what I want to share with you. You know, Jesus, who died on the cross, who was put to death, and in fact, you Jews were there crying on, crucify him. And your leaders and the Romans all colluded together to make it happen. And then he rose again. Came back to life. And he essentially says, you should feel profoundly guilty for what happened to Jesus. But you can be profoundly free of guilt. Because in Jesus' death was your salvation, your hope, and the resurrection proves the fact. You don't deserve it. He said, not one of you deserve this salvation, this forgiveness, this grace of God. That's true for us gathered here today. Not one of us deserves it. Even Mother Teresa knew she didn't deserve it. The very best of things done by someone who is by nature a sinner is not good enough to earn salvation for anyone. Because it's tainted by the sin that is within us. And we know enough as we read our papers, watch our television reports, listen to what certain politicians have to say, that what appears very fine, very noble, is often tainted by other motives that are less so. And there's not a human being for whom that is not true. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Have sinned and the wages of sin is death. That's the promise. You live, you sin, you die. Accept that. Jesus came to take the weight of that sin on his shoulders as he died, took it into hell, left it there, and rose again to say, I'm free of death. And because I am free of death, I can say to you, you can be free of death too. But you don't deserve it, but it's a gift to you. Don't try to earn it. You'll live a frustrating, barren life if you try to earn it. You've just got to receive it and grow in it. And part of that healing, a part of that salvation, is healing. And so it was that Peter and John stood before the crippled man and said, if you want money from us, you're out of luck, mate. But I'll tell you what we can give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And the next walk that Peter and John were to make was in the company of guards to be imprisoned overnight for their encounter with the Sanhedrin the next day. In whose name did you do this? You didn't do it in our name. We didn't give you permission, and we're the authorities here in the temple. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the builders rejected. And you're the builders. You're the people charged with building up the faith of Judaism around this temple. But when he came into the temple, you didn't even recognize him. And you threw out the one who came to be the cornerstone of the hope of the world. Salvation is found in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved but Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus doesn't want to just leave you as you are. He wants to minister to you. He wants you to know that freedom. He wants you to know that peace. He wants you to know that new life. The Apostle Paul said, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, who, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. The word garbage is a polite word for what he's actually saying. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith. In the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So says the Apostle Paul. But it chimes exactly with that proclamation of the experience of Jesus that those first apostles had, to whom Paul was added. He was to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is one of those verses that every Christian ought to learn by heart. It's the very pinnacle of a statement of the gospel. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, Jesus, his son, came and went to the cross and so identified with your sin and my sin and the world's sin that he became sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's exactly, it does bring me back to Revelation 22, but that's exactly where you get to at the end of Revelation, because it's saying we don't deserve it, we've never earned it, but out of his love, God says, be reconciled to me, because there's absolutely no reason why you shouldn't, because I stand ready to be reconciled to you, but I can't reconcile to someone whose back is turned against me. Turn to me. And it's done. And he says, walk across the bridge I've provided by the cross of Jesus into my love. So my first reflection on this passage is all around that inspired word that Peter speaks to the Jewish leaders. But he says, it's all about Jesus. I repeat, he says, we can't talk about this in any other terms. We can only talk about it in terms of Jesus. And if we find we're witnessing to our faith in terms that do not include Jesus, there's something basically wrong. Because it is all about Jesus. We're a gospel people. And the gospel is actually absolutely core. What do I mean by gospel? By gospel, I mean this incredible good news of this transaction that Jesus has undertaken on our behalf, dying for our sin so that we can be free. But there's more to it than that. You see, so often we think, the gospel, that's the bit to do with salvation. You know, we tell people the gospel in the hope that they'll be saved. I want to tell you, out of my experience of the last 3 weeks, the profound insight, and it's so simple, but it's so profound, that I have had to realize again, is that I need the gospel to live my Christian life. I need the gospel to be transformed from ever increasing glory to glory. I could only do that because Jesus died on the cross. Because you see, I don't deserve to be transformed. I don't deserve to have gifts for ministry. I have no claim to anything other than the cross of Jesus. And the rest is all God's gift of grace. I'm not going to get into this morning about talking about the gifts of the Spirit, but it is very, very, very important we realize that the Greek word for the gifts of the Spirit is charismata, which literally means gifts of grace. Gifts given, not deserved. Gifts given, not earned. So the second thing out of this I want to say is to transform. The power of the gospel is to transform. Just look at those men who were gathered, and women as well, probably as many as 120 altogether, who would meet in the upper room and come to the upper room to support one another and sustain one another after Jesus had gone into glory at the ascension, and they were left saying, well, we've got to wait in Jerusalem. Jesus has told us this is where we've got to be, and then he's going to give us what we need. Don't know what it is. Don't know what it looks like, don't know what it smells like, don't know what it sounds like, don't know what it feels like, don't know what it's going to do, but whatever it is, we can't do what he's called us to do without it. And these people, you know, they had somebody at the door, somebody outside the door, they were on the lookout all the while. Were the Romans coming near? Was anybody else suspicious coming near? Were they being followed? We must be wanted men. We were known to be with Jesus, and they're on to us. And they were afraid. And we can imagine that. I mean, I read sometimes about persecuted Christians in the world today. And just wonder how they live from day to day. And yet they live in quite remarkably positive ways, most of them. I just think, gosh, I would be so scared. I wouldn't be able to live. I wouldn't be able to eat. I wouldn't be able to sleep. But they would say, and do say again and again, there's a one-word answer. Jesus. Jesus transforms us and gives us courage. And transformation is part of what grace, of the gospel of grace is about. Again, Paul said, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, one of the things the Holy Spirit came to do was to transform us. The biggest sign and wonder that the Holy Spirit performed at Pentecost was bringing all those people together, 120 plus 3,000 men, plus those who were with them, women and children, and creating a church out of them. That's transformation. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When God is personally present, the living Spirit, that old constricting legislation, is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it, all of us. Nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with the brightness of his face. And so we're transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. The power of the gospel transforms us, if we will allow it to. But we have to allow it to. We have to cooperate with God and not try to do it by ourselves. And together. The whole power of the gospel is to save and to transform, but it also brings us together. When the day of Pentecost came, When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. This was this group, this core group who had been waiting. They were together in one place, and I've reflected with you before on the fact that that one place might be a physical place called the upper room. But it wasn't just. It was a spiritual place too. They had been meeting together, praying their hearts out to receive, so that they would be ready to receive whatever it was God was going to give them that Jesus had promised before the ascension. Go and wait in the city for power from on high. And so they prayed for it, and they prayed for it. That if you'd said to any of them, what is your desire? They'd have said, whatever it is, God's going to give us by his Spirit. We're together in that. Some of us might be fishermen, ex-fishermen. Some of us might be ex-tax collectors. Some of us might be friends. Some of us might be the mother of Jesus. And so it went on. But we've all got this in common. We're desperate for what God will give us next. We're told in Acts 42 to 47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Why? Because they were sharing and living the gospel. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Together. And they proclaimed the gospel to God and said, all we want is the boldness to make this gospel known. Because we can't do it by ourselves. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Together, they received the Holy Spirit to overflowing, the water of life. The power of the gospel comes when God's people are together, and when they work together in prayer to be of one heart and one mind. The power of the gospel is revealed as we are transformed more and more into the likeness of the Jesus whom we worship and serve. The power of the gospel is seen every time somebody says, I can't live life with my back to you, God. I'm going to turn around and embrace you and life and live it for you. That's the power of the gospel that I see reflected in this passage in Acts 4. And I just want to say to you this morning, if you've never made that turn to face God and embrace him and let him embrace you, you need to do it. You need to turn to Jesus. There is no other name by which we may be saved other than the name of Jesus. Now, there are many other religions, I know there are, and they have their own paths. But if, having followed those, anybody comes into the presence of God in eternity, it is only because of what Jesus has done. And in some way, his grace has been shared that widely. But this we know. That's a theory, that's a possibility perhaps. But this we know. If we will turn to Jesus, he's ready to receive us and walk us into the Father's presence. And it may be that we're having trouble with this transformation thing. Oh, how we want to be what God wants us to be. Stop trying. And trust the gospel. Because the promises of the gospel is, yeah, you don't deserve it, but you can't earn it. It's only with the power of the Holy Spirit working within you that you can begin to live a Christ-life like. And it's not about summoning up all the tension and the energy and somehow driving it through. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to live his life through us. And he can't do that while we're all tense and anxious. He can only do it when we relax and say, take your place. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you that it can draw us together to be a witnessing, worshipping community. That's what we want to be. So let the power of the gospel be seen among us. We thank you for the power of the gospel that transforms, that takes the mess that we are, and little by little, as we submit to the grace of your Holy Spirit, makes us more and more like Jesus. And thank you for the power of the gospel that can take the worst of sinners and make of them the best of saints. For every saint is the best of saints. For every saint who has turned to you has been promised the same things, the same blessings, and the same hope. So hear our prayer. And continue to minister to us as we seek to know more of the gospel and more of its implication for our lives. Amen.